You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Well, good morning, church. How are y'all this morning? You having a good day so far? Has God been good to you this week? Amen. If you guys would, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version, but no matter what version you have, you should be able to follow along. But when you find that, if you would, please signify that by standing to your feet. We do like trying to give God honor as much as possible, because we would not be here if it weren't for him. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. As I wait for a few of you guys, I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of my sermon this morning. The title this morning is called Free to Battle. Free to Battle. And as I was studying this, I was really praying and saying, God, what are you calling me to tell your people? And it was this, is that you cannot battle with your hands behind your back. You cannot battle when you're tied down to something else. God has called us to do battle for him, and we know we're going to go through battles, but in order to get to that point, we have to be freed from whatever holds us and whatever binds us. So Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8, it says this, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." This is verse 11. "And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady." Somebody say steady. "And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." 14 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner,'" or translated, "Jehovah Nissi." So let me give you a little bit of background on that. But before I even go into this, I felt like the Holy Spirit laid something on me as we were singing that last song. And it was saying, no mountain is too great, no giant is too big, no issue is too big. Why? Because you hold my hand. When I was in Kenya years back, I've told this story before, but I felt like the Holy Spirit laid it on me again this morning. There was these little boys, they were street kids that had no parents, and they lived on the street, obviously. And so there was one day we were just walking down the street, and they would walk up to you. And this one little boy named David walked up to me, about 7 years old, and held my hand. I thought nothing of it. I was walking down the street, and it starts getting late, and he had followed me all day long and never let go of my hand. And I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, David, where do you want me to take you?" And he said, "Wherever you're going." Well, how long are you going to follow me until you tell me to leave? And I said, well, do you trust me? He said, I trust you. No matter where you go, I'm going with you. And I feel like this morning, God laid that on my heart for all of us this morning and said, God, I want so much of you. I trust you so much that wherever you're leading me, I'm going to follow. I trust you with all of my life. Because why? Because you hold my hand. And that's what my prayer is for you this morning. So let's get back into this word. And I kind of want to give you a little background of what's happened before this. So basically you see this battle is about to transpire and it takes place. But let's back up a little bit in Exodus. So the Israelites, basically what had happened, they were in bondage before this. They had lived most of their lives as slaves. But God had freed them out of that slavery and took them out, and the water of the Red Sea, y'all know the story, right? The water of the Red Sea parted, and they got to walk on dry land, and their pursuers got crushed from the ways as it came back together. And so you would think at that point that they know God is an amazing God. He does everything for us. He parts waters. He takes care of us. He kills our suppressors. But then they start doubting. Well, then there was some water that was basically this sour water that God touched and made it drinkable. And so again, they say, we want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt because we had it better in Egypt. Some of you in this room this morning feel like maybe that's your heart, saying, man, I've been struggling with this Christianity thing, and I feel like, God, maybe it's better for me to go back to my addiction because I know what that looks like. And God's saying, no, you keep trusting me this morning, and I'm going to free you from whatever you're dealing with. And so then they start doubting, but he provides again. And then right before this, well, I'll actually back up, sorry. The manna from heaven was something that they got hungry. Guess what? He provided. Then after that, they're thirsty and he gets water out of a rock. But every time they keep questioning who God is. Sometimes we forget what God did for us yesterday when we have an issue today. But God is saying, no, listen, I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't get anything else out of today, you can go home with that, knowing that God has got me yesterday, he's got me today, and he's going to take care of my issue tomorrow. The background of all this is they start struggling with this thought. The issue was this, is they were taken out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't taken out of them. The bondage that they had, they were released from, but they still held on to it. And so this morning, God has called us to not only be freed from what you deal with, but allow us to walk in freedom. We're not going to forget. Listen, let me say it like this. That the things that God has brought you out of, he's brought you out of. God has me stirred up for whatever reason this morning, but when I was in Kenya, these two street boys came in and they took a shower in this shower. They hadn't taken a shower probably their entire life. They've lived on the street. I walk in to this bathroom and there's mud and nasty all inside the tub, and I start scooping it. I mean, it was that much. I'm scooping it out and throwing it in the trash, and God tells me, will they ever come back for that? Well, no, that's stuff that they don't carry with them anymore. And he said, then why are you? He said, I've already washed you free. You don't need to come back and get your junk and hold on to it. And so here's the deal. Here's the deal, church. This is kind of what's going on. So all of this has taken place. They're finally free. They're walking. And now this tribe decides to come and try to attack them. They tried to attack them. My first point is this. If you're taking notes, there will always be a battle after your freedom. There will always be a battle after your freedom. The people were fresh out of slavery, unarmed and undisciplined fighters. They would make a perfect target. And so this morning, church, are we unarmed and undisciplined in what God has called us to do? Let me explain it like this. God gives us the fruits of the Spirit. God gives us armor to not just wear. Y'all seeing this? It's not just to wear around the mall. It's to protect you in what? Your battle. And so if you haven't been in a battle, I would... Well, let me go back. So, and I'm talking here about undisciplined and unarmed. Can I tell you a little story about myself? Kind of ashamed of this, but I'm talking about discipline. My family believes in whoopings. You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to call you. But has anybody been whooped before by their mom or dad? This guy has. Did it help me out? I mean, I'm still, yeah, I say yes. So I played baseball. It was baseball season, and there's two things you have to have in order to play in the game. You practice all week for the game, yeah? And so you have to have your hat that matches your jersey and your pants, you know, the whole nine. And so all week, I don't wear the hat except for during the games. I lose my hat. And my dad comes in, and I don't tell him until the day of the game when we're supposed to be leaving. And I'm like, hey, Dad, I can't find my hat. And he's like, you've known that you're going to need this a week from now. Any parent know what I'm talking about? Like, you know that you're going to need this. And so he says, listen, I'm gonna square you up. Let me powder this hand, and I'm going to smack you into straighten up. But he said, listen, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to find it. If you don't find it, then it's going to be. So I said, okay. So I'm looking, going, Lord, please help me, God. I got to find this hat. And then I turn around, and this big mammoth of a man is standing in the doorway with his arms crossed, that foot as he stomps. It shakes the whole house. I'm freaking out. And he turned around and said, well, did you find it? No. He said, okay, let's get it on. And so I lean up against the bed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The whole lean up against the bed? Yeah. So here comes the boom. I get hit, and I fly off my feet and slam into the wall, which we had bunk beds. I look between the wall and my bed, and there's my hat. I said, Dad, I found my hat. And he's laughing so hard, he's like, just get in the truck. But here, listen to this. If I wouldn't have been disciplined, I wouldn't have found what I was looking for. It was in a little crack that I would not have seen if it weren't for discipline. Some of us somehow get off in our life thinking that we can go through life and not expect God to discipline us. He's disciplining you because he loves you and he wants more of you. And that's saying, yeah. I have a hard time with everybody getting a trophy. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, hey, you participated. You get this. But the winner gets the same trophy as the one that's like terrible. Anyway, But let me say it like this. As Christians, we somewhere in the loop of this got satisfied with wearing the jersey and not playing on the field. And so God is saying, listen, you don't. I remember some guys when I used to play, we would lose and it would be a tough fought game and we'd walk in and they're not upset. And I would ask him, why are you not upset that we lost? He said, that's not my loss. What do you mean it's not your loss? You're on the team. Yeah, but I never stepped foot on the field. So I'm not claiming that loss. And God is saying, listen, until you start claiming the losses of Christianity, you won't ever understand what the victories look like. And so God wants you to live in victory, but you won't ever be able to do that until you get in the game. So let's do this. On my first point, y'all go over, if you'd flip there, Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45. It's, again, this is all going to be New King James. If you're just taking notes, you can take notes. But I'm going to read this to you, and it says this. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of this man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generations. This demon has been pushed out. This person lives in a free life. The demon comes back, find the house is empty and put in order. Here's the thing, church, and I want you to see this, is there's been things that God has freed you from that's taken you out of certain issues, but you continually fall back into the same thing, and it's harder to get out of it the second time than it was the first time, and it's harder to get out of it the third time than it was the second time. Maybe it's because of this. Maybe you've been freed but not filled. And so God is saying, listen, I have freed you out of this, but you need to do something with it. And so the Holy Spirit is the only thing that's going to be able to fight off the seven demons that come your way after the fact. And so today, as you get freed, when God calls you to be freed, and maybe that's where you are now, is you've been freed, but now you're struggling, is because God is saying, let me fill you up. Let the Holy Spirit come inside of you, because when those demons show up, I'm bigger than they are. So this battle that they're about to face is going to be hard. But let me tell you this, they're freed and going into battle. Y'all go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, I'm going to give you a little background on how the enemy in this story attacked them. Deuteronomy 25, I hear some pages turning. I'll give them a minute to get there. But let me show you how, after they were freed, they got attacked. But let me go back and say this. I'm not saying you won't have battles after your freedom if you have God, but I'm saying they will not prevail over you if he's in you. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18 says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. The battle did not come from where they were expecting it. When Satan comes, he's very, very strategic in how he's going to attack you. He is not going to attack you from the front. Why? Because you can see it coming. And so in this specific verse, it talks about this, that it attacks the rear ranks and the stragglers when they were tired and weary. Are we feeling tired and weary? Are we feeling burnout? Are we feeling like stragglers? My second point is this, the damage of not being connected. Pastor Will and I had a conversation. I actually went back and studied it. We were talking about what it means to be connected, and we were talking about wolves specifically. And did you know that a wolf, when they come around a herd of sheep, will not attack? It will not attack right away. It probably won't attack the next day. It actually probably won't attack for the next week. What it's doing is it's watching. It's waiting for somebody to separate themselves from the rest of the herd. Then what happens, once they're separated, then they howl. Why do they do that? It's because they're bringing their buddies with them. And here's the thing, church, that I want you to see is that when we allow ourselves to start walking away from what God has called us to, it's not because he's trying to minimize who you are. What he's doing is he's trying to maximize who we are. And so he's saying, when you're connected, you have protection. And so some of us have gotten in this point right now where you feel like you're consistently in a battle fighting. Maybe it's because you've separated yourself from who God said you're supposed to be in line with. You know, so that's the whole point of the church, is God is saying, listen, I want you to be a part of this. Not because of you or not because of anything other than the body is stronger together. Y'all see that here? So the damage of being connected. So stay connected, church. It doesn't matter what it looks like to you. God has called us to be connected. I need to tell somebody this morning that you've been doing it on your own and you're wondering why you're failing. Y'all go over to, well, let me read this first. This is verse 8 through 10. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Moses was on the top of the hill. Joshua was in the fight. Joshua had probably at this point never taken a life. We don't know that. He had never been properly trained. He was a slave before this. But he was willing. And so some of us this morning say, God, I don't have all the gifts that this person has. God, I don't have all the money that this person has. I don't have all this. And he's saying, listen, I didn't ask you what you had. What I asked is, will you go? And so is God calling you to do something specific? Then you'd be worried about your training. And God says, I train you on the way. Because if you think about David and Goliath, God didn't send David straight to Goliath. He had prepared a lion and a bear before that. And so maybe if you look back at your life and say, okay, you know what? God took me through this. He took me through this. Oh, yeah, by the way, I can handle this. Why? Because God's got me then. He's got me now. So Moses is on the top of the hill. Joshua is actually in the fight. You know, one thing that I want you to see on being connected is this. I had gone through a race. I ran a race a few years ago called a Spartan race. It's about 6-8 miles. And every quarter mile, you have an obstacle that you have to go around. Some of y'all probably heard stories, and I've kind of mentioned this before. But at around mile 4, there's about 6-foot wall. Around mile 5, there's like a 7-foot wall. Around mile 6, there's about an 8-foot wall. And I remember getting up to that weary, burnout, and spent, giving everything I possibly could those first 6 miles. And I'm looking at this wall going, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this on my own. And I would see people on both sides of me struggling, giving everything they could, jumping as high as they can, trying to pull their own weight. But on the opposite side of me, I'm watching, and there's somebody standing there going, come on, I got you. And they would lift them up. And then there's somebody else on the top of the wall saying, come here, hold my hand, I will pull you up. And so there would be people going over and over and over. Everybody was helping each other on one side. And this guy sat there and struggled the entire time. And that's what we're looking like. Is we're saying, God, I want to do this, but I've been doing it on my own for so long. But here's the thing, church, is that if you get connected, if you get part of this, we can say, listen, you don't have to do it on your own. Let me help you up, because guess what? You can help me over. So all of this takes place. And Moses goes to the top of the hill. Why? Because you can see the entire battle from the top of the hill. He had to change his perspective. Sometimes we wonder why we bicker with people is because we submit to how they are and we don't maximize who God is. And what I mean by that is if somebody doesn't like you and you don't know why they don't like you, but they talk mess about you, and so what you do in return is you talk mess about them, And then they hate on you because of your money. And so what do? You hate on them because of theirs. And so they do something else to you. And guess what? And so all of a sudden, I'm seeing you. But if I come up on top of the hill, I can see over you and see what God has called me to and not the issue in front of me. And so once we get to a point and say, God, I'm not going to submit to their level, but I'm going to submit under you to yours, then you're going to be able to see everything in place. Does that make sense? So here's the thing. Once we change our perspective, and Moses is at the top of the hill, y'all jump back into verse 11. And it says, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The Israelites prevailed when Moses' arms were raised, and they started to lose when his arms fell. One thing, if you really study this, scholars believe that the entire time, it wasn't that he was just holding up his hands, it was that he was in prayer. And they also believe that his rod that he had from God, he holds it with both hands. He's holding it above his head. Why is that so important? Is if you've ever been pulled over, like some people have, before Jesus. So anyway, you get pulled over. Anybody been pulled over? Don't raise your hand. I was pulled over. What a cop tells you to do is what? Please step out of the vehicle. Yeah, sure. That you don't just stroll to their car. Like, hey, what's up? Give me a hug. How's it going? No. They tell you what? They said, let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. Why? Because they want to know what? Here's the cool thing about this I want you to catch is that they don't want just to see your hands, but they want to see your hands up. Why? Because that's an act of surrender. It's saying, okay, look, I don't have anything, I don't want anything, and I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. And so they say, okay, start backing up. You back up to them, and you get on your knees. That is an act of surrender. And so when Moses is on the top of the hill, he's not just up there standing. He's saying, listen, God, I'm surrendering to whatever you have for me now. I'm surrendering whatever you have for them. And so what's so cool about this is that he is in constant prayer. And when he's praying, they're winning. But when he's not, they would lose. And it's not just because maybe they saw him from the ground to the hill, but maybe it's this. Maybe the reason you aren't getting to where God had called you to is maybe because you stopped praying too early. That's where we have somehow gotten off. And so in this act of surrender, saying, God, I surrender to you. I surrender what you've called me to and wherever you're going to take me. My third point is this, the power of prayer. Moses prays for hours, all day long, during this entire battle. James 5:15 and 16, you can write it down. They'll throw it up there for you. But it says this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The worship and prayer today will change your outcome tomorrow. Who is looking for your encouragement? When Moses was praying and his hands were up, I feel like it was an encouragement to everybody that was in the valley in the battle. They would look at Moses, if his hands are up, they're like, we got this, we got this, we got this. As soon as he gets tired and exhausted, his hands fall, and they feel like, well, our leader has fallen, and so they start lacking. But here's the thing, somebody is looking to you for encouragement. Even when you're weak, they're looking at you. Even when you're weary, they're looking at you. And God is saying, listen, if you look to me, I will be your strength, and because of that, they will see my strength through you. Does that make sense? So verse 12 says this, Moses' hands became heavy. Before I go any further, I want to tell you a story about something that I got to experience for me that really helped my faith when it came to the power of prayer. A couple years ago, I was at a conference. It was a youth thing, and the music was loud. It was great, but for whatever reason, I got a headache. And let me tell you, did you know God wants all of you? God is a God of specifics. He knows the hairs on your head, so why would he not care if you had a headache or not? And so I had this bad headache for whatever reason, and I'm praying, going, God, I just want this headache to go away. I want this headache to go away, and I want to be able to enjoy this. And the guy was sitting right in front of me, stands up and turns around and looks at me, and he says, hey, man, you have a headache? Okay, weirdo, get out of my prayers, bro. This is like my space. You get in. So I was like, yeah. And he says, okay. And he reaches over and puts his hand on my head. And all he says is, in Jesus' name, I'll allow your headache to go away. And he stops and looks at me and goes, is it gone? And I'm like, it's not going to work that fast. Yeah, it is. And I was like, wow, God cares so much for you. He's a God of even the small things. Like 24 hours later, same week, same camp, everything, they're praying over different healings and things like that. And they specifically asked for people that had scoliosis. Well, Cassie, my wife at the time, had scoliosis. And if you don't know what scoliosis is, basically where you have an S spine or C spine, where your spine is supposed to be straight and it's not. It actually puts you in a lot of pain. And so he says, hey, if you would please stand up. So there's a bunch of them around the room, but Cassie's standing on my right side and I have my hand in the middle of her back. And I begin to start praying over her healing. And right in the inside of my hand, her spine straightens up. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And listen, that is the power of prayer. There's nothing that I did to do that. It's nothing that I did. All I did was say, you know what, God, I'm willing, I'm ready, and I'm available. And if you do that and you say, God, do what you can do. I surrender your will. If you want it done, great. And guess what he did? And her spine straightened up in my hand. And so as soon as we, church, start believing in what God can do, we're going to see miracles take place every day. Exodus 17:12 says that Moses' hands became heavy. He was carrying so much weight. He was holding his hands up for so long because he knew it wasn't about his strength, but he knew that they were relying on him, that he was praying to God. And so somebody in this room today, church, brought some weight in, some baggage in that you're trying to carry for somebody else. And God is saying, you put that at my feet and your arms will get lighter. Give me that stuff that you brought in. Give me that hate that you've been carrying around. Give me that burden that your child is dealing with. I didn't ask you to take that upon yourself. I asked you to give it to me. And as soon as you give me what you're holding, then you can do more with what you've got. So his arms get heavy, and Aaron and Hur lift him as he lifts the army. They bring a rock in, they sit him down, and you have a guy on each of his hands. One holds one arm up, one holds the other up. And it says that his arms begin to be steady. Steady. When we allow people around us that lift us, there's something inside of us that gets straight. There's something inside of us that gets strong. There's something inside of us that says, I can do this. Not because of my strength, because I have the people around me that are praying to the God of all. And when that happens, we become strength. We become stronger. Ecclesiastes 4. Wait, before I go, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Y'all can flip there. My fourth point is exactly what I talked about just now, the benefit of having accountability. Accountability isn't just somebody that's going to be there when you mess up so you can tell them that you mess up. Accountability is someone when you fall, they can pick you up. When you hurt, they can hold you. When you're excited, they can be excited with you, in love with you. Does that make sense? So Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, and this explains why we need accountability. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Steady means firm, fixed, and supported. Is your relationship with Christ rocky, or is it steady? I think this morning, God wants to reveal to you some of the cool things that he has for you. Not just for you, but for the fact that your relationship with him can be steady. Why? Because he wants you to be able to bring others to him. And so you have to say, God, allow my relationship with you to be steady. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It wasn't Moses, it said Joshua. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I want to go back. It says, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Notice that God gave them the strength to go to battle. He didn't kill them for them. What we in our life, we get confused saying, God, I want you to help my finances. And he says, okay, here's a job. And you're like, no, that's not what I meant. Okay, well, here's another job. No, Lord, I want it just in my wallet. Like, Lord, miraculous, heal my checkbook in Jesus' name. And we get it confused. And we think that's funny, right? Because it is. I think it cracks me up that as Christians, we think that way. There's not one person in the Bible that when God told them to do something, they're like, okay, God, do it. Not one. You look through the whole book. He's like, hey, I want you to build a big ark. Okay, Okay, God, when are you bringing my ark? No. I want you to build it. And I think that's what God is. So if God has given you a dream to start something, start it. God's not just going to give that to you. He's going to say, listen, I'm going to give you the strength to start it. Okay, listen, God, I need help with my finances. Perfect. I'm going to provide a job to take care of the finances. So Joshua had to be the one to get into the battle. With no training, with no experience, he prevailed. Not because of what he knew, but because of what God did. A Scottish king named Robert, King Robert, died. And a nobleman was one of his best friends. And King Robert had his last dying wish, said, hey, I want you to carry my heart with you into battle. They literally took out the king's heart. They put it in this box, and he would take the king with him into battle. One specific battle, though, they start to lose. And he sees the war going the opposite way that they wanted it to. Everything was falling apart. He could see people were getting defeated. So he takes off the king's heart, and he reaches back, and he throws it as far as he can into the enemy lines. And he looks at everybody around him, and he says, fight for your king's heart. Don't fight for me. Don't fight for each other at this point. We want to fight for the king's heart. All of a sudden, they rally around and they start fighting as hard and as fast as they can. Why? Because they're trying to save the king's heart. Church, listen, this is what God has called us to do. He's like, listen, I will take care of everything else if you fight for my heart. But the first thing is that you have to know my heart to fight for it. And so God is saying, listen, church, I love you. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. I'm going to go back to the word. In 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. And in 15, it says, and Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. On February 23rd, 1945, an iconic photo was taken. And most of you guys have seen this picture. It was six United States Marines raising a flag atop a mountain. The mountain's name is Suribachi, I guess how you say it, during the Battle of Iwo Jima in World War II. For miles around, the sight of this flag was seen, and it caused a ruckus. People were whistling, screaming, clapping. You could hear gunfire going off. There was something inside of them that got excited, the fact that they could see their flag on the top of this mountain, and it made them want to fight even harder. It gave them a hope and an excitement to know that what they were willing to do was worth it at that point. God, our Jehovah Nissi, our banner, is that exact same thing for us, church. It's saying this, listen, this banner that we fly isn't about us, but are we willing to fight for it? The last thing that I'm going to share, and then I'm going to get out of your way. When I was a kid, I remember talking to my dad. And my dad would always say, I would tell him, I said, Dad, I love you. And he says, how much do you love me? And I said, oh, this much. And I said, how much do you love me, Dad? Oh, this much. Well, how much do you love me? Oh, I love you this much. And I remember back to that mountain called Golgotha. And somebody in this room is asking God this morning, God, how much do you love me? And he says, this much. I'm willing to take the pain for you. I'm going to be on this mountain for you. And that way, when you go to battle, when you go to fight for my heart, know that I've already given it for you. And so if somebody in this room is dealing with this struggle, the struggle, I want to let you know that God wants to free you today. And not only free you from that, but allow you the power and the strength to go to battle tomorrow.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.